All right, we are in Proverbs here, folks. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. All right, Proverbs 25, we got down, kind of started discussing verse 2 last time. Really didn't get to finish that. Starting again, 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2. I know we turned there last time. 1 Corinthians 2. It may seem strange that God would get glory out of concealing and essentially hiding some things, but He does. For instance, I can run through a list. He hid Himself in Isaiah. He hid His face in 1 Chronicles 16. He hid His word. He hid wisdom. We'll talk about that in a second. He has hidden Himself from Israel, from Matthew 13. He hid the mysteries of the body and some of the church doctrine through the New Testament, until the New Testament, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God ordained hidden wisdom. Now, the idea here is that obviously you're not going to go just train your mind to go and acquire the wisdom of God. It has to be revealed. Notice all the way down in verse 10, but God hath revealed them, that is, the things of God, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what all that's saying is that you can't just go and say, I'm going to learn about God. God has to reveal some things to you. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I know you guys all know that. But I'll never will forget, I had just gotten right with God. I was still in college. And somebody had given me, actually, this Bible. It used to be a loose leaf that is just in a folder. And I got it bound later. But so I got all hyped up. I was going to go study the Bible. So I picked out a Sunday afternoon and got some pencils and rulers and, you know, highlighters together. And I was going to sit down and I was just going to fill the page. I started in Romans. I was just going to fill the page with notes because I was going to sit down and learn the Bible. I sat there for about 2 hours and didn't know anything at all. I mean, I didn't even have anything to write down. I didn't even know what to color in. And point is that, you know, there are things that you can discover, yes. I mean, study to show thyself approved unto God. Yes, you have to study. But just because you study doesn't mean you learned anything yet. Because somewhere in that process, God has to reveal something to you through the Spirit by the Word of God in that study. And that's the treasure that you have in preaching. It's the treasure you have in teaching. It's a treasure that you Bible believers have in having the Holy Spirit inside you and then be able to read the Word of God. Because you're equipped to have something revealed to you. You're not going to just search it out and find it and get it just because of the raw effort you put into learning. That's the problem with going to seminary. You can go to seminary and spend 6 years in two or three different biblical languages and all that, and still come out knowing absolutely nothing, essentially, about God. Now, it says here, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Jesus Christ rejoiced in spirit because these things were hid from the wise and prudent, and He revealed them unto babes. Something to be said for being like a little baby in naivete, like naiveness, at least with regard to believing what God said. You ever notice these days when somebody says God said in this Bible, right away there's a reaction. Right away there's a breath going, oh, He's going to say something because He can't let that stand. He can't let stand. Well, the Bible says, God's opinion is, oh, He can't let that stand because He's going to jump on that and object to you saying what God said. Okay? And there's something to be said for having the innocence of a little child in faith of believing something simply as God said it. I don't know if you guys got the link within the last 10 days to that Dan Savage character that took that high school journalism class and turned it into a gay seminar and bashed all the Christians and all the Bible believers in there. What he did was he went through the fact that the Bible, quote-unquote, promotes slavery. The Bible promotes, quote-unquote, various other things, stoning witches, etc., etc., and turned that into a rant and called the things of God a vulgar, profane, nasty name. A bunch of Christian students got up and walked out. This is a journalism class. I thought that was pretty good. But the bottom line is that guy just could not let stand what God said. He would never in a thousand years quote what God said about bond service or a woman's role or anything else. Why? Because there is no naivete with him. There is no naiveness. There is no willingness and innocency to take what God said and just believe it. And one of the more valuable things, I mean, you need some wisdom. There are things that have to be discerned. You know we rightly divide the word of truth. You know that's true. But still, to be able to look at what God said and God to say what He says in Romans 1 about the gay lifestyle and say, no, I reject it in innocency because it's just wrong because God says it's wrong. I don't have to experience that it's wrong. It's just wrong because God says it's wrong. And again, you say that in public, they just will not let that stand. You know why? Because they're too smart. They have way too much wisdom. Right? Denny? I heard that. I didn't hear it. I mean, I heard about it. I didn't hear it. But yeah, that's the thing is now the administration is gradually coming out and evolving their position so that they're going to... From what I can gather, what's happening, folks, it's amazing, really, when you stop and think about it. It'll be interesting to see what happens. I'm not really for Romney. I'm not going to vote for a Mormon. But he still would be the better choice than the two, probably. But I just said that just to say this. From what I can understand, from what I gather, the administration has decided to move away from even trying to get the votes of the average white, WASP, blue-collar working guy. They're all out now going after the perverts, the sodomites, the welfare recipients, and the inner city dwellers, and the minorities. Apparently, they've completely forsaken folks that actually work and make the country work. And, I'm not a political analyst, but that's what I've gathered. But whatever's the case, I'm not sure where that was, how this ties into this, but whatever. Look in Colossians chapter 1, would you? First of all, Ephesians 3. We're talking about the fact that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. He concealed all kinds of things in the Word of God. And He concealed all kinds of things from people, even though they have the Word of God in their laps, but they don't believe it, and they're not innocent about it. They're not childlike in their faith, and so they never see it. They never see it. Look in Ephesians 3. And this is just kind of a partial study of this. But notice verse 9. Well, first of all, notice verse 8 because there's a phrase I want you to see. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now think about the word unsearchable. The idea there is that not that you can't discover Christ by reading the Bible and by faith and the Holy Spirit revealing Him unto you, but you don't just go search and find Him. You know, while we're looking at that, just bear with me as we go to Romans 11. Quoted this verse on Sunday morning on a couple of occasions, but notice again what it says, Romans 11, 33. Now, the Bible says search the Scriptures. That's true. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. In other words, part of that study is you showing God that you're serious, so He'll show you something. Right? Because actually, when you look at verse 33 in Romans 11, you see, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments. It's not just that they're unsearched. They're unsearchable. There are things that you will probably never find out about the judgment of God. If you did find them out, it would be from the Word of God, right? But they're unsearchable in the sense that you don't just go out, get a telescope or a chemistry beaker, a chemistry set, and test stuff and find out what the judgment and wisdom of God's like. Those things are unsearchable in that way, right? Notice, and His ways past finding out. It doesn't say that He won't reveal them. It won't say that He doesn't say that He won't manifest them to you if you want them and are hungry for them. Believe the book and have faith. It's saying that as far as going out and just finding them, you ain't going to find them like that, right? Somebody, one of those astronauts went up in one of the space shuttles and looked around and said, I don't see God anywhere. Well, duh. We already knew that, right? Look in Ephesians 3, back there before I interrupted myself. Speaking of the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. There are things that God hid. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Look in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. That's the problem with just going to college and thinking you're going to have the keys of the kingdom once you go to college or seminary. Just because you learned a lot of stuff doesn't mean that you know anything worth knowing. I mean, seriously, the only thing worth knowing is what God is willing to reveal to you. And there's a diligence on my part. Study to show myself approved. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so, right? But in part, I search the Scriptures asking God to show me in my stupidity what I need to see. Asking God to shine into my darkness, right? Colossians 1, notice verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, that is, for His body's sake, the church. Verse 24, that shows you that the body is the church. It is an organic body. It's a spiritual body. It's not just a local body. But for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As far as we can tell, Moses never intellectually foresaw that one day Jews and Gentiles would be born into the same body and have Jesus Christ indwelling each individual temple. Moses, Abraham, as far as we know, never saw that. It was hid from ages, from generations, right? But now is made manifest to His saints. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And we're talking about this already. Notice verse 2. End of the verse. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ, in whom, in God, in the Father, in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. He hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is wisdom incarnate. He is knowledge and understanding incarnate. By God's discretion, He established the heavens. Well, I know how He did that. He did that through Christ. Christ is God's incarnate discretion. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But they're hidden. You have to get in Christ before you can have them. And just because you're in Christ, if you show yourself unworthy and disinterested and skeptical and critical and unbelieving still doesn't mean that you're going to know much. Right? Study to show thyself approved unto God. I mean, study the Bible to show God you're serious. Because it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. Notice on down to verse 3. Proverbs 25:3. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Okay? Heaven for height. How do you search that out? They've never been able to search that out. They still take the Hubble telescope, aim it up there and say, they think they can see something all these billions of light years away. Well, I got news for you. That's unsearchable height. That's unsearchable distance. You don't even conceptualize how far away that is. Right? It says, the heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. I'm not sure that I even know all that that implies or means, but Proverbs 21:1, I gather that God, when He has a king, that what goes on in the king's heart is not understandable to many of us, that God works in that heart. Notice 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Back to chapter 25, verse 3, the heart of kings is unsearchable. Well, God searches them, but I don't know that you and I can. Verse 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the dross from the silver. That's what the refinery is for, to take dross, impurities, uncleanness out of silver and gold. It says, take away the dross from the silver, there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Now go back to chapter 17. I wonder what the Lord's talking about there. 17:3. Talking about the finer, the silver finer. Well, here the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. So the fining pot is made to purify silver. The furnace is made to purify gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Now, there's one more verse you can't get away from here on. 27:21, it almost copies chapter 17, except for this last part, which really gives you the insight to it. Proverbs 27:21. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold. Now, that other verse said, so the Lord trieth the hearts. Well, as the fining pot for silver, the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. What that thing says is that you place praise in the place of silver and gold with the finer and with the furnace. And what's going on is the Lord is testing you and purifying your praise. Now, that doesn't make me a charismatic, okay? But God gets glory from your praise, right? When you praise God in spirit and truth and worship Him in spirit, you glorify God. And there is a lot going on with us. There's a lot going on all around the world. I talk to ministers all the time, preachers. I say ministers. I was dealing with chaplains today. Ministers. Talking to preachers, you know, and everybody's going through stuff. It's unbelievable. Some, you know, I say, boy, the saints are sure getting whopped upside the head. And every preacher I talk to says, yes, they sure are. And they are. Now, what's that all about? Well, as the fining pot for silver, as the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. God does what He does sometimes, and He may just be doing nothing else than purifying your praise. Now, if in the midst of going through some of these things, you can't find it in yourself to sing praise to God or to get on your knees in the morning and say, thank God for, in spite of this, thank God for this, 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 and this, right? But also, I mean, Lord, this hurts, but thank you for letting me go through it. Thanks for entrusting me with the privilege of going through it. You know, I can say these words and they can come out just, you know, as flat. It'll all depend on how you receive them. I don't know exactly what everybody's going through. I don't. I have some idea, and I know what I'm going through. But a lot of that is nothing more than God trying to purify your praise as the fining pot for silver and as furnace for gold. So is a man to his praise. Would you consider praise? I'm not saying you have to run around like a crazy Pentecostal with your hands in the air. Would you consider praise a real part of your spiritual life on the average day? I'm not just saying you go to a church where we sing well as a congregation. I'm not saying that we have a good time preaching. I'm not saying that, boy, I sure love that hard preaching. But as a regular part of your week, if you work on prayer, and if you work on memorizing Bible, reading Bible, is the kind of praise that comes not just out of your mouth, but out of your heart. Is that a real part of what the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about? Is it a real part of your exercise spiritually, week by week? Just a thought. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. We're going to come out of all this thing, and all our trials are going to be over. We sure look forward to that day, right? Well, I've got news for you. You come out of all this, you get raptured, or else you get the Lord takes you before the rapture, and your troubles are over. You get to go be with Jesus Christ. Next step will be for the resurrection body to be all put together. The mortal shall put on immortality. You rise up and go to the judgment seat of Christ. The only problem with all your trials and tribulations being over is that it means you're not being tried anymore. And the praise isn't being purified anymore. That is, it's as pure as it's going to get as far as the process goes down here. So before you just want to get out from under the anvil of the tribulation you're going through, you want to think about when this is over, I want to come out of it better. I want my praise to be purified. Right? I want God realistically to be glorified more through me and through my praise, you know, having gone through it, than I am now going through it. Because once the tribulation's over, then the fire went out on the furnace and you're not being tried anymore. Right? You have no chance to sow anymore, no chance to develop anything else once you die and go be with Jesus, which is a wonderful thing. Once you get raptured, the tribulations are over. So the gold is as fine as it's ever going to be. And the question is, yes, we all want the Lord to come back tonight. Right? But if He doesn't, don't you want what you go through tomorrow to purify the praise more by the end of the day tomorrow than at the beginning of the day? And that's part of what you need to think about. All right, Proverbs 25:5. Take away the wicked from before the king. His throne shall be established in righteousness. You look at all the apostasy that set in for Israel. You know, Rehoboam, of course Solomon I'm sure had his own counselors, but Rehoboam gathered all the young guys together and went after those counselors, then after the old guys, right? Then by the time you get to Ahab, he's got all of Jezebel's 850 prophets of the sun gathered around, giving him advice, giving him counsel. You got Ahab with a bunch of prophets together that tell him, oh yeah, go ahead and go to battle, everything's going to be fine. Micaiah is the only one that steps up and says, it's not going to be fine. They are surrounded by wicked men giving rotten counsel. Well, it says there, take away the wicked from before the king, his throne shall be established in righteousness. I don't know anything about anybody in Washington to speak of. If I were ever president, and I don't think you have to worry about that, I don't think I just want career politicians around me. I don't think I could stand the presence of some of those guys up there who have spent their entire lives maneuvering for the spotlight, maneuvering for power, and maneuvering for ambition's sake. That's just me. I think I would gag walking into the room. But that's the thing. What kind of men and women are Obama surrounded with? You look at Congress, and now you look at the Secret Service, too. Right? Remember that little scandal, if you pay any attention, and I'm not asking you to go into it and study it out, but is there anybody, and when I say that's not wicked, I mean, I know that all men are wicked, but is there anybody on the Hill that is anything but an absolute reprobate? And the answer is there aren't too many. I really, really believe that. I believe that God is judging this country on that basis as well as on the majority of the population. It says there, take away the wicked from before the king, his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. Don't presume to go there. Don't bootlick to get there. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldst be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. In other words, proximity is not everything. Down in verse 8, it says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Now, this striving thing, okay, for the most part, you're given some positive things to strive for. Look in your Bibles in Romans 15. We say we're in a battle. We earnestly contend for the faith. That's true. You're called to strive for some things. Sometimes I think that folks get caught up in striving for wrong stuff. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. How about striving in prayer? Okay, how about that? How about 1 Corinthians 9? 1 Corinthians 9:25. Because once you get past these three things, these three verses, the striving in the Bible is generally looked down upon. The striving to words of no profit, the striving about genealogies and endless wranglings and so on and so forth, the babblings. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and go down to verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Okay? Striving for the mastery, that is the mastery over your flesh, the mastery here of the Christian virtues. It has to do with striving to keep the body under, striving for mastery. Right? So striving in prayer, striving in mastery. One last thing here real quick. 2 Timothy 2. And this time, verse 5, same issue here. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And that's in context in verse 4 of a man that warring. A man warring. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So strive for the masteries to please God as a soldier. Now, that said, most of the rest of the strivings in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, are wranglings and rumblings and arguing and striving about words to no profit and so on and so forth. For instance, look in Proverbs 16. I think that's the right one. Yes. That saying back there, it says, go not forth hastily to strive. What kind of striving is it talking about? Well, Proverbs 16, 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. In his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife. And a whisperer separateth chief friends. That's a guy that's ungodly. He has a lip problem. He's a froward man. He's a whisperer. And he sows strife. Right? That's the striving it's talking about. Look in Proverbs 22. 22. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Again, here's a scorner. Here's a guy that's got an attitude problem and a mouth problem. Proverbs 26, I believe, 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Strive in prayer, strive for the masteries. But when it comes to arguing and whispering and gossiping and contending in that way, you're not profiting anybody. Right? Now it says here in Proverbs 25, okay, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Now, why would the neighbor put him to shame? Perhaps the answer is, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. We just studied the froward man, the contentious man, the whisperer, the gossip, the scorner. This guy is going around running his mouth about other people. And striving that way is going to eventually get you where the guy you're whispering about is going to put you to shame. Because it's going to get back to him. Look in Matthew 18. Well, you know this verse. Matthew 18. Now look, folks, we all have a... There's something about all of us. There's something about human nature, fallen human nature, corrupt human nature, that likes to talk about somebody else. I don't know what it is. It's a eternal theme among people that know people. But it's just true. There's something really savory about talking about somebody else. Right? Okay, that causes strife that can be avoided. If you have a problem with me or him or her, go talk to me, him or her. Matthew 18, I know that this is something that's pretty rudimentary for most of you. 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, get real legalistic here. It's not just about trespass, because Proverbs says, if you have an issue, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Go to him himself. If Matthew 18 says, if he won't hear you, take somebody else with you. And if it finally comes down to the point where it still is not resolved and just has to be, if you have to take it to the church, take it to the church. But the idea is you go to your neighbor, you go to the person you've got a problem with, and debate it with them. Don't spend your time yapping about somebody in the third person. Right? That's the striving that's getting denounced here. Verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Discover not a secret to another. It sure does hurt when something so sweet and savory that I said about somebody gets to their ears. Then they come back and say, yeah, Brother Stephen said blah, 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 blah. Right? That is no fun at all. When the words come back and bite you, it is not the least bit of fun. Back to verse 10. And again, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame. See, the being put to shame revolves around striving that apparently is involved with gossip and just contentiousness where you're talking about somebody behind their back and for no good reason. Notice verse 10, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and thine infamy turn not away. You know the word infamy shows up twice in the King James Bible? In this context, the infamy is the reputation you gain by yapping and yammering and gossiping. That's the infamy. Who wants to be one of the guys, you know, a Tiger Woods or a congressional aide or whatever, that gets caught up in some weird sting operation where there's some moral travesty going on, and you wind up in the papers and get to live the rest of your days knowing that your dirty laundry has been floated out there for the whole world to see. Right? It's infamy. It's a reputation. And that reputation here in this passage has to do with the kind of reputation where you've yammered and yapped and talked. There's one other place it shows up, Ezekiel 36. And this context is a little bit interesting. Ezekiel 36. Only twice does infamy show up. Verse 36:1 also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. Say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. Notice the lips of talkers, and you're an infamy of the people. Do you know why, at least in part, Israel is completely bad-mouthed today? It is in part because they're Jews and there's a satanic thing where people, the heathen, hate the Jews, right? There's also the aspect where Israel had the truth and the one true God and turned after the heathen's idols. And so to this day, it's a good example of what compromise gets you. To this day, the heathen despise Israel. They are an infamy among the people, basically for God's judgment against them. Because, why? Because they were idolaters. Because they went in adultery, spiritually, after the heathen's gods. And so because of that, they are an infamy among the people. But it has to do with what people say. It has to do with a reputation. Back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25:11. Seems like this section is really spending a lot of time with things said and the kind of words you speak and so on, for good reason. Verse 11, a word fitly spoken. Fitly means the word is appropriate, I suppose, is one word. Seemly. Bible says that we have been placed in the body of Christ and that we're to be laboring as one body that is fitly joined together. It fits. It's, you know, appropriately, cleanly joined together. So it's seemliness. It's appropriateness, I suppose, the modern term. But verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. In other words, a word fitly spoken is, first of all, of a different nature. Pictures of silver, this is like a decorative type ornament, maybe a decorative plate or some very fancy ornamental something or another made of silver. Well, the words fitly spoken are of a different nature. They're like apples of gold and pictures of silver. They're of a different nature. And you know, you think about all the words in this world that are spouted every day. All you have to do is turn on the radio and there's some guy on there spouting his mouth off all the time, right? And to have somebody speak fitly, to say the unvarnished truth, sometimes often in grace or even in judgment, is of an entirely different nature. By the grace of God, I hope that you know what we have to say here, you know, from a pulpit, or for if you got up in your testimony, would be entirely different nature than anything anybody would say out there on the radio on the average day. Because a word fitly spoken is as apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's of an entirely different nature. It's seemly. It's fit. It's right. Verse 11. We all could use a little more of that, right? Verse 12. As an earring of gold, talking about ornaments, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. So a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. An earring, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Okay, that's the only earring I ever want to wear. Because it says there that as an earring of gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. The idea is somebody that hears a reproof responds to that reproof. Not only do you look good, but the reprover on that obedient ear looks good as well. It's an ornament to that ear, right? Go back to verse 12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Verse 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Again, something being said, what you do with a spoken word. And once again, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger. Okay, are you a faithful messenger? And it says there, it's not just that you're bringing, you know, as good news, as cold water, but cold water from a far country. How's that thing go? Good news from a far country, right? Okay, it's not just that as a faithful messenger, I'm a blessing to somebody that I'm speaking to. But this verse says that he that is a faithful messenger, better just start over, as the coal of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, he refresheth the soul of his masters. What that's talking about there, folks, is that, you know, depending on what kind of messenger you are, depending on what kind of witness you are, you either do or do not refresh the heart of God. God is your master. And I know lots of folks that aren't very faithful with what they've been given. They're not very good stewards of the mysteries of God, going back to verse 2. And that is not refreshing to the heart of the Lord. I would like to be refreshing to God's heart when I wrap all this up and my tongue loses its elasticity and I no longer can speak anymore because I'm too old and decrepit. I'd like to find out that I had been a blessing to God's heart in what I've said through all these years. And that ought to be your labor as well. Questions or comments? Yes, sir, Todd? I think so. I mean, we're supposed to contend for the faith. I meant to bring that up because obviously it's not telling you not to strive for the faith, but if you, there are circumstances that you really don't want to enter into. I don't know about you. I'm not a debater. I've never been in a formal debate in my life, and I probably wouldn't do well in a debate. I'm a preacher, not a debater. When it comes down to my mind working fast enough to anticipate and stay on top of argumentation, where I never win arguments. Just ask Marcy; she always wins. So I'm not interested in entering debate and striving that way. And I think you're probably wise to stay away from unnecessary strifes anyway. There are folks that will enter an argument just for the sake of entering the argument. Doesn't really matter what it is. And of course, they're going to win in the end. So that's asking for trouble. I'm in front of my Bible. I don't have to attend every argument I'm invited to. And I actually try to follow that some, although sometimes my old nature gets the better of me. But go not forth hastily to strive. Anything else? All right, let's sing at least one more here before we go. I think I lost my... What's one of the songs? Okay. Let's sing number 503. I lost my... note. 503. Be dismissed here tonight. Appreciate y'all being here. I'll be in prayer about all this stuff upcoming here this week, the rest of the week. So let's pray. Father, we appreciate coming back here. Hope it's been a refreshing to folks. Well, we've been in a long season now, Father, of a lot of stuff going on.
pray you'd help folks to hang in there, be strengthened with all might according to thy glorious power. Father, we pray that you'd give us strength in the Word of God, and we have many things on our mind.